Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only that I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox whilst it is treading out the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so do not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I've become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, although I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Well, do keep that Bible passage open and let's pray as we come to think about it together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the Bible. We thank you that it's there to teach us and to instruct us, to point us towards the Lord Jesus and to guide us in how to live. And so, Lord God, please, we pray, do that in us now. Help us and change us and guide our hearts so that we might grow in our knowledge and love of you. Amen. Now, the title for today's sermon is Defending Our Rights. Defending Our Rights. And I wonder what you think of when you hear those words. Now, maybe you're thinking of the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights, that cornerstone document that sets out human freedoms around the world, or similar documents locally or internationally. Maybe you're thinking of those things that we see on social media or in the news, the constant sort of barrage of noise around us that calls us to defend our rights. I was in America a couple of months ago and was struck by this bumper sticker that I saw repeatedly, which said this: liberty once lost is lost forever. Presumably, defend your rights because you're not going to get them back. the language of defending our rights is very familiar because it's so much the language of our age. You know, we're told this is something that should, that must motivate us. The political group, political campaign group, Liberty, has this on their website: your human rights are under threat. Defend them, stand up for them. The language of our rights is everywhere. And it's always present because our world tells us that freedom is everything. And so our rights must be defended. But what about in church? The Bible tells us that that when we trust in Jesus, we're free. And because we're free, well, we have rights as Christians, rights given to us by the Lord Jesus himself. But what should we do with those rights? Well, that's exactly the issue that's facing the church in Corinth back in the 50s AD. They've got a question about their freedoms. We were thinking about that last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, whether they can eat food that's been sacrificed in the temples of other gods. And Paul says, it's permitted, but the priority is to love and to build up the other believers around you. But Paul's not quite finished with that question just yet. In today's idea, he's going to broaden out this idea to help us think about it in a slightly bigger context, to think about how we should think about our rights and our freedoms, especially when it comes to when we meet non-Christians, when those who are outside the church. And he starts with a reminder to the Corinthians of the freedoms that he, as an apostle, and that we also enjoy. He reminds them that Christians have rights, have status and rights. Let's have a look at verse 1 of chapter 9, page 1150 in the church Bibles. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Paul's defining who he is. And who is he? Well, he's a chosen believer. He's set free from sin. He's an apostle who saw the Lord Jesus. He's been tasked to share the gospel. And the Corinthian believers are a sign of God's work. But in verse 3, we find that the issue that's at stake, Paul worked. He worked a regular job to support his ministry. While in Corinth, elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us he made tents. And clearly some people thought this made Paul of lower status than the other apostles. But he says, hold on a minute. I'm entitled to all the same rights as the other apostles. You know, those first few verses, 1-6, they show us that status and rights are real. They're real things. You know, the answer to all the questions that Paul asks is yes. He is free. He is an apostle. He has the right to food and drink and all those other things, including being financially supported by the church. And as I mentioned earlier, this points us to something that's true of Christians more broadly. When we trust in Jesus, we receive a status. We may not be an apostle, but we are each a child of God, a citizen of heaven, a member of a church, someone that Christ died for. Just like the Corinthians in the church back then, we have status and rights. And these rights are recognized in life and by God's people. Let's read on. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. And if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we do not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. As a gospel minister, Paul has the right to be financially supported. And he shows this by saying, well, look, this is exactly what people would expect in other areas of life. He says, think of the soldier. If we were to volunteer for the army, we wouldn't expect to provide our own guns and bullets, would we? Or our own camouflage gear or our own ration packs or whatever else. No. If you're fighting for your country, you expect that country to pick up the tab, don't you? And Paul says, okay, maybe that doesn't work for you. Well, think about a farmer. You know, whether they're growing grapes in a vineyard or keeping cows in a field, well, you expect the same thing. I used to know a lot of farmers, and the cattle farmers always had nice beef for their meals, and the potato farmers always had smashing roast potatoes for Sunday lunch. You know, it's what you expect. Yes, you're going to need to sell some things, but you expect to eat what you grow. In life, Paul says, there is a correct recognition that people have rights and status, and that those rights and statuses can be exercised. And this principle also exists among God's people. He takes the example that he says in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 25. Oxen, who did a lot of the kind of heavy lifting, well, they should be provided for too. They should be allowed to eat some of the grain that they're treading out, separating it out. They're working. And as verse 10 says, this is true for people as well as oxen. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? The German theologian Martin Luther apparently once said, we know this is written for us because oxen can't read. I'm sorry, it's about as funny as academic theology gets. Paul says, you should see him as a spiritual farmer, growing spiritual harvest of believers rather than of grain, and therefore entitled to that support. Or think of the priest serving at the altar. You see that in verses 13 and 14. The Levites, God's chosen priests, well, they ate what their fellow Israelites gave. Paul has the right to support from the Corinthians, but interestingly, he doesn't use it. Well, think about it some more in verse 15 and following. But the principle is clear. Paul has status and rights, as do all Christians. And as I mentioned earlier, the law in the UK grants all people status and rights. You know, we have freedom of thought and expression, the right to vote, right to an education, right to life. But if we think about it, we also have a broad range of slightly less foundational freedoms, shall we say. If you're in Cambridge, well, then you're free to graze the cattle on Midsummer Common. So if you're keeping cattle in the back garden or in the cupboard of your student bedroom, you don't need to. You are free to pay Cambridge City Council, I think it's, what is it, £38.98 a head, and then you can graze cattle on Midsummer Common. Apparently, you're also free to be found in possession of salmon, as long as you're not doing so suspiciously. Apparently, this is to counter salmon poaching. So next time you're carrying a pack of salmon, don't do so suspiciously. But you're free. You're free to do it. And there's many, many other slightly less ridiculous things that you can do that you're free to do. You're free to come here this evening. Free to move to another city. In the UK, we've lots of freedoms. And we've freedoms as Christians, too. We're free in Christ, free completely to live as God intends. Christians have liberty within the bounds of what the Bible says is pleasing to God. We're free to make our own choices, free to live where we want. The Bible doesn't say, David, you must live in Cambridge or whatever. We're free to interact with whoever we want. And we saw last week, we're free to eat what we want as well. And we have status as well. Each of us is someone that Christ died for. We're children of God, co-heirs with Christ. And these are wonderful privileges that we shouldn't forget. But the question is what we do with our rights and our status. And that's where Paul goes next, because he says, well, rights don't have to be used. Rights don't have to be used. Look at verse 15 with me. But I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging a trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul's entitled to support, but he doesn't use that right. He's not trying to guilt trip the Corinthians into coughing up the money. And in fact, he's glad to work because it frees him to preach the gospel. If he took the Corinthians' money, he'd have to keep preaching to keep food on the table and to keep the lights on. It would become work. And he'd be obliged to the Corinthians as well. He'd have to prioritize their church above others. And so he gives up his rights so that he's free to preach. And it's good for him. It's good for him because the gospel is his reward. And it's good for the world because he's free to come and go as he please to ensure that the maximum number of people hear the gospel, whether they can afford him or not. I guess this might seem a bit surprising, but it has a lot of similarities with the charity world today. If you apply for a grant for a charity, it often comes with stipulations about how the money is used. You know, we might apply to Cambridgeshire County Council for a grant, and they might give us the money, but specify that it can only be used for, I don't know, 11 to 18s, or for the homeless, or whatever. That money is free, but it comes with a catch. And in the same way, if Paul's been receiving support from the Corinthians, well, it isn't completely free money. It would have its obligations and impacts. Now, Paul shows by his own life and by his example that there's more to the Christian life than the full exercise of our rights. Rights can and should be given up for a greater cause, the service of the gospel. He felt that in his circumstances, it would be better for him and for the gospel for him to work to support himself, giving up what he's entitled to in the process. And I think this is where the rubber hits the road for us. We have rights and status as children of God, but there are reasons why we should give up those rights. And it's certainly something I feel as a person paid to preach the gospel. I'm enormously grateful to be freed up to share the gospel full time. But would I keep preaching and teaching the Christian message with the same enthusiasm if I was working a normal job? Would I be prepared to work a normal job if it meant more people being able to hear the message? I hope so. And each of us can ask the same about our Christian service. Although each of us are free in lots of ways, can we serve Christ better by giving up our freedoms? And that's where Paul finishes. He says, well, the gospel is greater than our rights. Look at verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to win slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, just as last week, Paul finished by saying that love for Christian brothers and sisters is greater than our rights. Paul is saying that the sharing the gospel with those outside of the church is greater than our rights too. He says, well, look, I may well be free. I may have the status of an apostle, but I've made myself a slave to everyone. Let's just realize the shock of Paul's words. He says, look, I don't care about my own freedoms. I've given up my rights and made myself a slave. And why? Because his top priority is to win as many people as possible for Jesus. So he becomes like a Jew or someone seeking to follow the Jewish laws to win them for Christ. He becomes like a Gentile, someone not having the law, to win them for Jesus. He becomes weak, like those back in chapter 8, to win them for Jesus. He gives up all his rights to win everyone for Jesus. But why on earth would someone willingly give up what they prefer, what they're entitled to, for Jesus? Well, because of Jesus. Paul's decision is crazy apart from Jesus. Paul is a loved child of God, but he only has that status because Jesus rescued him from sin. His sin that separated him from God and meant that all that he deserved was hell. But Jesus gave up everything he had for sinners like Paul. And we're going to remember in bread and wine in a few minutes how Jesus gave up his body and blood for sinners on the cross, so that the price of their sins would be paid for. He made the ultimate sacrifice for the whole world. And because Jesus did that, well, Paul is prepared to give up everything, to make himself a slave, so that other sinners could enjoy the same rescue from the Savior who gave up everything. And what Paul did for Jesus, what Jesus did for Paul, he did for the Corinthians, and he did for you and me too. Just as sharing the good news about Jesus was greater than Paul's rights, as we remember what Jesus has done for us, it'll become greater than exercising our rights too. Now, the world around us is obsessed with our rights. For many, it is unthinkable that we would give up our freedoms. And the danger is that this cultural air that we're breathing becomes the air that the church breathes as well. That the church becomes a place where the rights of the individual become the focus of our efforts, rather than remembering our Lord who gave up everything to rescue us. But Paul's words here are a challenge to us. It poses the question, what would you be prepared to give up for the sake of the gospel? Would you be prepared to give up your preference for where you live, the type of music you sing in church, the Bible, the things that the Bible says are free to us, so that you might reach those who don't have Christians witnessing to them? Would you be prepared to give up your preference of who you spend your time with so that the person from a different class background feels that Christianity could be for them? Would you even be prepared to give up your career to go and share the gospel with someone in another part of this country or another country altogether, adapting to their culture and their context so that they'll hear the gospel? It could be different for each of us. There might be great things, there might be little things. And it'll impact us in different ways. So in a minute, we'll just take a brief pause and have a think about our own circumstances and consider that question on the screen. It will be a sacrifice. It will come at a cost to us, just as it did for Paul. But it's worth it because of Jesus. Because of all that he did for us. And as we serve, as we make ourselves less, let's fix our eyes on what lies before us, an eternity of paradise with God, where a period of sacrifice will shrink into insignificance compared to the bliss which lies ahead.